tonight with a series on kingdom realities. How many of us have been able to go back to the messages to listen? How many? Okay. Now, I said that because you will need to go back to listen if you plan to understand what was taught. Okay? You will need to go back to listen to understand what was taught. Okay, and what we're still teaching even till now. Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 1. Who knows where we stopped off last Wednesday? Hallelujah. You know that some truths that we repeat them for the purpose of understanding. When you're being taught a truth repeatedly and you hear it over and over, it eventually sticks. For by repetition, we're knocking on the door of understanding of our hearts. Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, it the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And we said that the key to Bible interpretation, when you're reading verses like this, is to understand that he's not defining faith in absentia. He's not giving us a general definition of faith. He's giving us the definition of faith with regards to the patriarchs, to the elders. Hallelujah. So if you're reading verse 1 that says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders. So he's defining faith for you, faith for me, in the context of the elders. By this kind of faith, the elders obtain what? A good report. So this is not a general definition for faith, because their faith and our faith is not exactly the same. You find phrases in the word of God that will let you know that. For instance, look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans 1:16. So you understand what he's saying. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what? Salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Next verse. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from what? Faith to faith. As it is written, shall live by faith. Can you see that? So when you see faith to faith there, that should make you ask questions. What does it mean by faith to faith? Is it saying from one level of faith to another? No. I am not ashamed of the gospel. If you go to verse 1 and 2 of this same Romans, look at how it begins. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. So you see what it's talking about. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle. It's not called to be, okay? He's called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Verse 2. Which he had promised afore by his own prophets in the scriptures. The next verse. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Next verse. And declared the Son of God with power according to the truth of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Go back to verse 1. So you see contextually what he's talking about. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Verse 2. Verse 2. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the prophets, they spoke and they preached the gospel as a promise. It was a promise. Do you understand that now? Notice this, the gospel of God in verse 1. Why is he calling it gospel of God? Some verse after it now calls it gospel of Christ. He's making a distinction. The gospel of God is the gospel of Christ. The gospel that Paul preached is the gospel of God, which is now called the gospel of Christ. He says it was promised afore. The word afore means beforehand by the prophets, which has now been accomplished in Christ Jesus. So while it was a promise, it was still by faith. Hallelujah. It was still by faith that they received while it was a promise. That is a level of faith. That is the faith Hebrews 11:1 is referring to. And now, their faith, the faith of the elders, is the substance of what they hope for. It is the evidence of what they did not see. Do you understand that? So when you get to verse 7, now it says, therein is the righteous God revealed from faith to faith. So from their faith to our faith. One was their faith. Their faith was in the promise. Our faith is in the reality. Hallelujah. Can you see the difference? So from the faith of the promise to the faith of the consummation of the promise. Can you see the difference? You understand that? So now faith is the substance. Their faith, sometimes of the things they hope for, it is the evidence of what they didn't see. For by it, the elders, and then by the time you get to verse 4, he mentions Abel, he mentions Enoch, he mentions Noah, he mentions Abraham, he mentions Sarah, he mentions Isaac, he mentions Joseph, he mentions Moses, and then he continues. And he's talking, he's calling them the elders. In other words, what was unique to all of them, their faith was in a promise. The promise that they believed in it, the Bible calls it faith. It was a substantiating of what they hoped for. It was the proof of what they did not see. They didn't see means it didn't come to pass in their time frame. Hallelujah. So, you see, for instance, now it says, now through faith we understand. And that is very key. By faith we understand. Because the faith is talking about there is the revelation of the gospel. Without that faith, the gospel remains a mystery. It's a mystery. We said in the series of teaching that when the Bible speaks about a mystery, it's not the same word as mysterious. It's the Greek word mysterion. It means that which ought to be spoken, declared, explained, but is not. It's not something that everybody doesn't know. It's something that most should know, but only some know. That's what the word mystery means. So every time Paul uses the word mystery, he's speaking of that body of knowledge that now becomes God's wisdom when a man has believed. Let me say it this way again. It is called mystery in the Old Testament scriptures. When a man believes, it is called wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2. Let's read again. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. Let's read again. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. So if we can go through this and then we'll see clearly what it's trying to explain. But we speak the wisdom. Notice what? The wisdom of God in a what? In a what? Is he saying the same thing? Yes. It is the wisdom of God, but we speak it in a mystery. Even the hidden, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Next verse. Which none of the princes of this world knew. So it is a mystery to the princes of this world, the rulers of this world, those in authority. What is peculiar to those is referring to, these are people that are natural men. They don't have faith. They've not believed the gospel. So God's wisdom to them is a mystery. So he now says, for had they known it, let me ask again, if they had known God's wisdom, or if they had known that mystery, what will it be to them when they know it? I want, if you're following, what will it be to them when they know it? Wisdom. Thank you. So what Paul calls a mystery to them, he calls wisdom to us. If you have believed, it's God's wisdom. He now says, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eyes have not seen nor heard, neither has it entered the heart of man. It is with God as what? Prepared for them that love him. Remember what we define. What do you mean by those who love him? Those who have believed. Hallelujah. Now, it says, but God had revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. I'm going to jump to verse 12 because of time. It says in verse 12, now we have received. See, we have received. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, that we might know the things which are what? Freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with what? Spiritual. Next verse, but the natural man receiveth not. So, again, what makes a man a natural man? He doesn't have the spirit. How do you get the spirit? You believe. Hallelujah. You see that now? What makes a man a natural man? He doesn't have the spirit. How do you have the spirit? By believing. So now we have received. It is the same thing as now we have believed. God has revealed to us. How did God reveal? By our believing. The things which God has prepared for those who love him. Those who believe him. Say amen. Is it clear? So those who love him are those who believe him. Those who believe him, he has revealed those things to them. So what Paul now calls a mystery to those who don't believe is wisdom to those who what? Believe. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And you see that now. So go with me to Matthew 13 now, or Matthew 16, which is part of our initial text. And let's explore a bit more what Jesus spoke to Peter. Matthew 16, Verse 15. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is where? In heaven. Can you see that? My Father which is in heaven. Now again, let me ask a question. Where is heaven in the context of what Jesus is saying now? Is it a geographical location or is it where Peter is? Where is the Father dwelling when Jesus was speaking? Where does the Father dwell when Jesus was speaking? Hallelujah. Where was the Father dwelling when Jesus was speaking? Can you see that we need our mind to be renewed? I've said this over and over again, so it just lets you know that we need to repeat over and over. Where was the Father dwelling when Jesus was asking this question, when Jesus was making the statement? He was dwelling in Christ. Thank you. He was dwelling in Christ. Remember, in Matthew 6, he had already told them the Lord, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven. So the word heaven is used in the teachings of Jesus, in the teachings of Moses, to speak of a realm above the earth. When you hear above, above doesn't mean vertically above. It simply means beyond the physical. So heaven is used contextually to mean a realm that is above, in operation, above this realm. Hallelujah. You understand that? So your Father which is in heaven is Jesus' way of letting you know the difference between the heavenly Father and the earthly Father. This one is not Father that has to do with flesh. That's what Jesus is saying. So flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, means that this did not come from the senses. But my Father which is in heaven. Yeah. Now, the Father which is in heaven, where is Father again? In Christ. So, is it safe to say, therefore, the Father in heaven couldn't be physically in heaven? It simply means in the unseen. So, from that realm, God revealed to Peter, by it. Hallelujah. Faith in the gospel is what unveils God's word to men. That's what he's saying. But my Father which is in heaven. Now, I'm going to say some things that are very important. Because you notice, see what it says again. It says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now, God's usage of the word blessed is different from our usage of the word blessed. You know, we're looking at kingdom realities. So, Jesus calls a man who has a revelation of the Father blessed. Hallelujah. When you say a man is blessed, sincerely speaking, what do you look out for? Cars, houses. How many of you know that? Okay. But note, he's talking about the heavenly Father. And he says, you are blessed. Because my Father has what? Revealed this unto you. So, revelation of who Christ is what God calls a blessed person. So, Ephesians 1, verse 3 will now make sense. Blessed be God, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessing. In what? The heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So, if you have revelation of who you are in Christ, are you blessed? Are you blessed? According to God's standard, you are blessed. Can you see our definitions are not necessarily the same? So a man can be physically poor or materially poor and before God is blessed. I mean, there's no story in the scriptures that makes it that picture true, but that of Lazarus and the rich man is rich by world standards. Lazarus is rich by God's standards. He's rich in faith. This one is rich in material goods. Which one is eternal? Which one is eternal? So, Lazarus is royalty spiritually. The rich man is the royalty naturally. So angels came for Lazarus. Nobody came for the rich man. Just died. And his soul descended into hell. Can you see the difference? So God's definitions are very key. Why is Jesus saying, blessed are Simon Bar-Jonah? Look at chapter 13. In the parable that Jesus gave, chapter 13. I'm going to read from verse 10 for context. Verse 10. Matthew 13 from verse 10. Are you here? Can I read? Disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And his father said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not what? Given. Stop. It is given doesn't mean they were picked out. It is given there is a reference to faith. How does God reveal the gospel again? By faith. So it is given for you to know means it's because you have believed that you understand. See what it says again. It says, it's given to you to know the business, but to them it's not given. Verse 12, for whosoever has to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever has not from him shall be taken away, even that which he has. Therefore speak unto them in parables, because they seeing, see not, And hearing they hear not, neither do they what? Understand. So the truth is standing before them, the truth is explained to them, but their spiritual senses are closed. They can't get it. So let's go on. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear, you shall not understand, seeing you shall see, you shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Can you see that? And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. What kind of eyes is it referring to? Physical eyes or spiritual eyes? Who opens a man's spiritual eyes? Who opens a man's spiritual eyes? God does. The Spirit of God does through faith. So as a man believes the words that are spoken, his spiritual eyes are what? Open. Hallelujah. Now we're together. So let's be done. He says, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Hallelujah. So the hearing and the seeing there is that of faith. It's by believing. They believed, and by believing, the gospel was revealed unto them. What was once a mystery in parables has been made plain to them. Hallelujah. Now, see what it says again. Verse 17. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear these things which you hear, and have not what? Had them. So, we said, I think 2 or 3 weeks ago, or during the week of prayer fasting, that Moses' prayer has been answered. Moses, as a prophet, spoke about events before they occurred. Moses' vocabulary is Christ's vocabulary. And that was one of the major challenges that the Pharisees had with Jesus. In John chapter 5, look at what Jesus said about Moses. You know, people think that Moses wrote against Christ, but Moses wrote concerning Christ. He didn't write against, he wrote concerning Christ. And yet, even though he wrote concerning Christ, and it was read every Sabbath day, they still didn't get it. Look at what Moses said. Look at verse 39. I'm going to read verse 39, then I'm going to jump to verse 45. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which what? Testify of me. Would the scriptures include Genesis to Malachi? Would they be Genesis to Malachi? So look at verse 45 now. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. If you don't read that very well, you think Jesus is saying, Moses accuses you, but I don't accuse you. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, Moses wrote concerning me. If he wrote concerning me and you listened to Moses, you will have believed. If Moses wrote concerning me and you believed, then you would have known it was about me. But Moses, look at what he said. There is one that accuses you before the Father, even Moses, whom you believe. What is Jesus talking about? Moses, when he wrote concerning me, also wrote an accusation against your unbelief concerning me. Hallelujah. Moses testified of me. Then in that testimony, Moses also wrote in advance about your unbelief concerning me, and he accused you of unbelief. So your unbelief has been judged in Moses already. That's what he meant. That Moses is one who accuses you before the Father. See what it says again. Do you not think that I will accuse you to the Father? There is one that accuses you, even Moses, whom you read. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my? What does that mean? My words are Moses' words. So we said something important. We said that what you find on the lips of the prophets are the words of Christ. So let me ask you a question. Are they quoting Christ, or Christ is quoting them? I can't hear you. Are they quoting Christ, or Christ is quoting them? Will Christ quote himself? He will speak of himself, but they will be quoting him. So his words were found on their lips in prophecy. They spoke in advance before he came on the scene. They were prophets of his words. So it says, Moses wrote concerning me. So Moses consistently testified of Christ in times and shadows. Moses used what you call an hypodegma. He used examples, physical examples, to point to Christ. And that's very important. So when Jesus was telling them in that Matthew chapter 10, when he says that many prophets have desired to see what you see and have not seen them, and to hear what you hear and have not heard them, what is he saying? He's talking about Moses. Now, go back to Exodus 33 again. We looked at Exodus 33, and let's break it down a little bit. Exodus 33, and what's unique about this prayer of Moses is because of what had happened. 33, I'm going to read from verse 18. Exodus 33 and verse 18. Are you there? And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now, this is after the glory of God that appeared in the tabernacle. After they had crossed the Red Sea. After they had received the Ten Commandments. After the glory of God had shown on Moses' face. Or what they call glory of God had shown on Moses' face. So, Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Look at the response. And he said, so this is God responding, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be what? Gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So we said the word glory there speaks about somebody's wealth, their status, their splendor. It's always used in a positive sense. It speaks about somebody's wealth, their accomplishments, their status, their splendor. That's what the glory means. So he said, I beseech thee, show me your glory. And then God's response, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Again, when you're reading this, remember to read scripturally. Understand Bible language. I will proclaim the name. Let me ask again, what is a man's name? What does a man's name mean? His reputation, isn't it? What it stands for, what it represents, its character, isn't it? So I will proclaim the name. So is it safe to say, I will reveal what my name means to you? Is it safe to say that? So see again, what did he ask for? Show me your glory. What is glory again? Wealth, affluence, position, status, accomplishment. And now it says, I will cause my goodness to pass before thee. So now, if you're reading naturally, how will you think? God stood like this. Moses stood like this. God said, wait. Just wait. Open your eyes very well. Watch to that direction. Some things will pass now. Don't be watching. If you're reading naturally, is that not how it sounds? But we know Moses is a prophet. We know what Moses wrote is a mystery. Hallelujah. You have to think this way. Is this not the same Moses who said, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters? How do you see Spirit moving over water? You have to think, is this not the same Moses? Darkness was on the face of the deep. And Paul came to tell us that deep is the heart of men. Darkness was in the heart of men. And that the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters is the Spirit of God seeking entrance into men's hearts. And God said, is the gospel being preached? Will you see that in Genesis? And that's what Moses wrote. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So the Spirit of God over the face of the deep. What's the deep again? The hearts of men. And God said, let there be light. Does this sound like light is the gospel? But it is. So here's what you are thinking when you are reading Moses. The Spirit of God will move like this. Which is a spirit that you cannot see. Then just had one voice. Let there be light. Light be. And he said it to water. You can see it doesn't make sense. So when you have the revelation of the mystery, you now know that the face of the deep is what? The heart of men. And light be is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Jesus Christ. Say amen. Okay, so I just did a summary for you there. It's not simple to understand now. So light be is the gospel preached. And God saw the light that it was good. Let me ask a question. If God saw the light that it was good, he saw. So as light produce effect. As the light produce effect. Yes. So if I ask you now, Moses is writing, now that you have the benefit of hindsight, you are now here now, what will God be calling good? And God said, light be. And God saw the light that was good, and he separated it from the darkness. What will God be calling good? I can't hear you. All these chorus answers. Okay. What is the light again? The gospel. And God saw the light that it was what? Good. So, what is the light? Or let's say, who is the light? Good. Do you notice that when they came to Jesus one day, one of those not Pharisees now, not Nicodemus, in Mark chapter 10, when they came to Jesus and that rich young ruler, the rich young ruler, when he came to Jesus. I said, good master. What did Jesus say? There's none good but God alone. Amen. Okay. So who is good? Who is good? You know, I'm teaching in a very simple way. But these things I'm teaching are so important. If you know God is good and he separated the darkness from the light, what does that tell you? He is never involved in darkness. As simple as that thing is, Moses is telling you from the beginning, if you see darkness in any form, God is not there. And I told you in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam was being tempted, Eve was tempted, that was why it looks as though God went on vacation. He was around. He's just telling you God is not actively involved when there's temptation. You now see what James wrote. Look at James chapter 1. I hope you are not lost. You are found. Say, I'm found. Say, I'm here. Say, I'm here. Say, the light of revelation is shining on me. James 1, verse 12. The apostles wrote from the Holy Scriptures. There was nothing else to write from. They can't write out of thin air. They took what Moses wrote as a mystery. They began to explain it. Isn't that what they did? What they did. All the epistles came out of the writings of the prophets. That's where they came out from. I mean, if you read Psalm 107, you would think, Psalm 103, you would think Moses is with us now. When you're speaking about Moses, if you read Psalm 103, you would think Moses is with us. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that's with him, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, and forget not all his benefits. Who, what? You would think he's standing here in Christ. And impossible was talking about Moses and his experience with God. And he was speaking of what we're enjoying now, then. And then it was a promise. And the kind of words he uses. See what he says. All that's been blessed in him. Blessed be my soul. And forget not all his what? Benefits. Who forgiveth all thy. This is not the law. There's nothing like this under the law. Who forgives all thy iniquities? He is all your diseases. Next verse. He redeems your life from destruction. What does that mean? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not what? Perish. That's to redeem from destruction, but shall have everlasting life. See, who crowns you with loving kindness and what? Tender mercies. That is God's provision for you in Christ. He calls it tender mercies. Things you have never deserved, but was given to you abundantly. Jump to verse 7. See what it says. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Next verse. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Again, translation problem. It took me a while to get this. The word slow to anger is not someone that doesn't easily get angry. Hallelujah. Now, English slow to anger is this. You don't get angry easily. But the original Hebrew actually says, does not get angry at all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The original Hebrew actually says, it does not get what? Angry. Plenteous in mercy. Do you know if God gets angry, it's not plenteous in mercy. It contradicts each other. That means God has dual nature. He gets so angry, he has to have plenty of mercy. Mm-mm. You choose one. Either you have mercy or you are angry. Which is one. So slow to anger means not giving to anger, but plenteous in mercy. Next verse. See what it says. Oh, this is beautiful. He will not always chide. The word chide means to contend with man. He will not always, he will give you room to make your decision. Neither will he keep his anger forever. That is, he will not allow, because he has not dealt with us after our sins. Verse 10. We're not in verse 9. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor what? Rewarded us according to our. Does it not sound like the epistles? Now let me ask you a question. This was the revelation that Moses knew of God in the Old Testament. Let me now ask you a question. If people are suffering for sins, is it God punishing them? Who did they think is punishing them? They thought it was God. Was it God? No, it wasn't God. This was what Moses knew. He has not dealt with us after our sins. Why? He's plenteous in mercy. I mean, this is something that has always been. Did man know this? No. You now know why Jesus had to come. Why did he come? To let us know what we didn't know. What was Satan's weapon? Our ignorance. We don't know. And then because we're ignorant, he now used the law, a law that was meant to push us towards God. What was law meant to do? We throw up our hands in defeat. We can't keep this. Then faith will now say, welcome to mercy. You were not meant to keep it. You were meant to embrace mercy. What did he do instead? He took the law and twisted it. So you now have people shouting at the rooftop, the soul that sinned shall die. You shall die. And so it's like using it because people didn't know this. He has not dealt with us. This is serious. He has not. And who else can know this more than Moses? After committing murder. You think you are reading a fairy tale book? God appears to Moses in burning bush. Does not mention what Moses did. Just speaks to you about assignments. You've been in exile. Wilderness for many years, 40 years. And there was no discussion about whether he killed a man. He just talked about the work that we said we're going to do. How far? That was the discussion. So Moses knew. He has not dealt with us after our sins. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Can you see that? That has been in the Old Testament. No, he rewarded us according to what? Our iniquities. Look at the next verse. Oh, glory to God. As far as the east is from the west, so far as we what? Removed our transgression from. That is figure of speech. It doesn't mean you should go looking for the east. Everybody that's in geography will tell you east and west never meet. How many of you know that? They don't meet. He's just telling you, you will never see your sins again. Oh, glory to God. That's what he's trying to tell you. You will never see your sins again. Like somebody said, God threw your sins in the sea of forgetfulness. Don't go fishing for it. So some people, they are very good at fishing for the wrong things. They sit by that sea. They cast their nets looking for the sin that God has taken away. As the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us, so that it will never be brought back. Glory to God. That's what he's saying. Before we go to which scripture is social? Sorry? James. So let's look at James. So James explains to you what happened in the garden. What happened in chapter 3 when Satan came on the scene. Look at what James says to us from verse 12. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures what? Temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Next verse. Let no man say, when he's tempted, I am what? Tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. Next verse. But every man is tempted. Now, he's using Genesis 3 to explain something crucial to us. Every man here actually is a reference to one man, Adam. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And what? Enticed. Next verse. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. This is not the anatomy of temptation. Let me say it again. It's not that now, every time you are tempted through your lust and you commit sin, you shall die. No. He's telling you what happened to Adam. Are you following? This is what happened to Adam. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. So how did Moses tell you that? He just simply let you know it was after the temptation was over that God showed up. Let me ask you a question. Are you saying God does not know temptation is going on? He does. Why did he speak when it was going on? Just to let you know, God has no hand in temptation. What is causing the temptation to come? Every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. So when people say things like, Adam was perfect, it's already wrong theology. Adam was never perfect. Adam was meant to receive perfection. Hallelujah. If Adam was perfect, why does he need to eat of the tree of life? Where's perfection? In Christ Jesus. So what did God see in Adam? The heart was without form and void. What did God say to make the heart have form? And God said, let there be light. So what's another word for let there be light? Adam, eat of the tree of life. What did Adam say? I shall not eat. How did James describe what happened? James says, every man is tempted when he's done away of his own lusts and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, When sin has completed the circuit, you have death. So Adam died spiritually. Spiritually in what sense? Was he alive spiritually? No. Spiritually simply means that the conversation he was having with God stopped altogether. Because the next thing we hear from Adam is this. God said, Adam, where are you? Did God know Adam was tempted? Yes. Did he know Adam had sinned? Yes. Did Adam know the implication of what had happened? No. What did God come to do? To let him know. And to also let him know, I have a plan to get you out. So when God came on the scene, what did God say? Adam, where are you? That's not the statement of like, I've been looking for you since I didn't find you. No. That's the statement of revelation. I want you to know where you are. I'm not the one looking for where you are. I know where you are. You are, you need to where you are. Then what did Adam say? Oh, I was naked and afraid when I heard your voice and I hid myself. Oh, three things have happened to you. So God told him, who told you that you were naked? His conscience had been soiled by sin. Hallelujah. Can you see? So did Moses tell us all that? Indirectly, yes. He just let us know that God was not there or present in temptation. God is there to rescue you afterwards. What made man fall? Every man is tempted when he's enticed. What does that tell you? Adam was not perfect. Adam was meant to receive what? Perfection. You know, a perfect man cannot fall for temptation. I mean, you know that. So, Adam was not perfect. So, when people say that Adam had dominion, he lost it. No, he never got it. He never got it at all. The kind of dominion you will have in God, it can't be lost. Because God never planned for it to be lost. Whatever God does, it shall be forever. That's what the Bible teaches. Ecclesiastes 3:14. Whatever the Lord does, it shall be what? Forever. Not temporal. So James is describing what happened here. Look at next verse. Next verse, verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good giving, the one gift is giving, and every perfect gift is from where? Above. So he's making a distinction between what came from below, temptation, and what came from where? Above. If God is involved, it is from above. And this is what God brings when he comes on the scene. Every good giving. So let me ask you a question. Again, when Adam fell for temptation, what did he forsake in the process? How did Moses describe what Adam forsook? The tree of life, isn't it? Keep that in mind now. Remember, James is writing from Genesis 1 to 3. Look at how James now puts it. For every good giving and every perfect gift, or the gift, this is every good giving, and every gift that will bring perfection is from above. So what did Adam do? Fell for imperfection. What did God want for Adam? Perfection. Every good giving and every perfect gift comes from where? Above. From the Father of lights. Notice, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Kingdom realities. Amen. Are you getting something? Okay. So, can you see that? So, it makes a clear distinction. The Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no gradual move with what is right. None. Not a single shadow. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Of his own will. It wasn't something that we earned or qualified for. Of his own will, he just begat us with the word of truth. He's making a distinction. So let no man say when he's tempted, I am what? Tempted of God. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift. So temptation came. Did it come from above? No. It came from beneath. That's what it's saying. That's what James is. James is explaining Genesis 3 to us. Hallelujah. Where were we before? Exodus. Exodus took us to all those places. So let's go back to Exodus. Let's look at Moses' desire again. Exodus chapter 3, verse 18. Hallelujah. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So again, if you follow Moses, Moses is asking for something. If you read this on the surface, you will think God refused him. If you are reading it in English. Because the language that was used to translate is an issue. Moses is asking for something. And why is it important to look at what Moses asked for? Because Moses is a prophet. And the way he records this is the one who recorded it, the one who spoke, is the one who recorded the incident. And we know Moses writes in mysterious form or in parables. Say amen. Hallelujah. So if Moses wrote Genesis for you, and you cannot find three anywhere, you must be careful about what you are looking for when Moses is saying, show me your glory. And how Moses records God's response, you have to be careful. Because even in Genesis, when you are looking for a tree of life, you can't find. There's no fruit like that. You understand? You can't. Moses told you that God caused Adam to sleep and brought out his rib. You are not looking for rib. You know Moses is not talking about rib. For this cause shall a man, the father and mother, shall cleave his wife. They two shall be one flesh. That's what our Moses almost confused us. Until we discovered true writings of Paul, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Can you see that you cannot read Moses anyhow? Because he now says, what therefore God has joined together? We have been using us for marriage vows since. Moses, why are you doing like this? Jesus now told us that the only thing that God has joined together is men and himself in Christ. Let no man put. So if you are still doubting eternal salvation, just believe. What God has joined together, the only thing God joined together is man in Christ. Hallelujah. Let no man what? Put us under. That's why people that are married, they are able to put us under easily. Because it's not God that joined them. So you don't, you have to understand what I'm saying. You don't overrate this one because it's a shadow of the real one. You can't overrate. You see, when people want to die because they are married, they don't know that the remarry, that's not the remarriage. That's why when we live here, there's no marriage in heaven. I don't know if you get it. How can you look at somebody who's married in heaven and look at the person as a failure? I don't understand. That's the shadow. Okay, so the one you want is somebody who is married and is not married to Christ. Is that not suffering? That's me suffering. You went for shadow, you missed the real one. That's what has happened. So we have to be careful. Moses' writing, he calls it a mystery. Mystery means it will rebuild by what? By faith. Hallelujah. All right, so look at verse. Look at God's response to verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And that, what does it mean to make my goodness pass before thee? I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. What's the name of the Lord? I will be gracious to whom I will be what? Gracious. Notice the word, I will. Is that futuristic? Thank you. And I will show mercy on whom I will what? Show mercy. The word gracious means to cancel a debt. Okay, to show favor upon someone by the cancellation of a debt. So what is God saying to Moses? He's preaching the gospel. He's saying, in my name, what I will accomplish through my salvation is that everyone who believes will know, will discover that I've shown mercy to them, I've been gracious to them. Hallelujah. He's not saying I will single some people out and I will exclude some people. I just like you. You, I don't like your face. Your face is hard. Go this way. You are going to hell automatically. I don't like you. No. He's saying through the preaching of the gospel, that is my way of showing mercy upon everyone who believes. So I will have mercy upon our mercy. It's different than saying, my mercy will be manifested in those who believe. Say amen. Do you get that? Now see again, see what it says. It says, and he said, thou cannot see my face. Wait, what did you just say? Show me your glory. When did Moses mention face? This is God's responding to one single question. Show me your glory. Then God now says, thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. The word face there is the word panim. That's the same word used in Genesis for physical appearance. So what Moses was actually asking for when he says, show me your glory, is that I want to see you as a man. I want to see you as a man. For I am persuaded that when you come as a man, that is you in your fullness. Moses knew by revelation. How do you know Moses must have known? Oh, we read Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So Moses knew God will come. Hallelujah. Are you following? Moses knew God will come in the likeness of man. Are you getting it? If you're getting, let me see, and your look is gaga. It's sinking in. Should I continue at this space? Is it okay? This space is okay? Or should I take it over again? Look at what did Moses ask for? Show me your glory. What is glory again? Wealth? Status? possession. Okay? Now, and then God's response. I will make my goodness pass before you. Notice, I will. So, this is what God was saying. I will show you ahead of time what I will accomplish. To make my goodness pass before you doesn't mean God's too like this. I say, Moses, look like that. Can you see the film? That's me passing. I'm still here, but I'm still passing. I'm passing. Because you're going to see something shortly. You cannot see my face, but my back parts. Say, God says that. Can't see my face. I'll cover you. You see my bum bum. No. It cannot be. That doesn't make any sense. I'll cause my goodness to pass before it is that I will show you ahead of time what I will accomplish. Hallelujah. In the Hebrew, I will show you ahead of time. So Moses saw into the future. He saw what God will do through the gospel. That's what he's saying. And that says, you cannot see my face. That rendering cannot be correct. Because look at what it says again. Thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. The last part, and live, is where the confusion is, because it now looks as though if a man see God, sees God, he will die. But doesn't make sense, because the word translated as live there is the word to be kept alive. It's used in Genesis 3:22 that they stop Adam and Eve going near the tree of life, because so that they will now live forever. It's the same word that's used for the Hebrew women that were preserving the male children alive. I mean, remember, Hebrew women. So it's the word to be kept alive. So really what he's saying is this: there shall no man see me, not yet. I will cause my glory to my goodness to pass before it is in the future. No man can see me yet. I cannot become a man yet. Because by the time a man sees me, he cannot see me and not live. Hallelujah. Do you understand? He cannot see me and not live. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He raised the widow's son and raised Lazarus to prove one thing. I give life, I don't take it. There shall no man see me and not live. What was Moses asking? Let me see your face. Let me see you come as a man. I want to see you appear physically. And God said, not yet. So Moses knew that God will come as a man. And Moses knew when God comes as a man, that is God's fullness. Moses knew. Hallelujah. In the Bible. So that was his heart cry. Look at next verse. He's saying the same thing. Look at next verse. Verse 21. And Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. Thou shalt what? Stand upon a rock. Moses' language again. This is the same Moses that spoke to them about the rock of their salvation. Remember, in Matthew chapter 16, when Peter said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed unto you, but my Father which is heaven. I say also unto you, thou art Peter. And upon this rock, what's the rock? What Peter just said. What Peter, what did you say? Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. What does it mean that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God? You are the fulfillment of the scriptures. You are that rock that Moses spoke about, upon which God will establish the church. So you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, upon this rock, I will build my church. The rock of their salvation. When Paul was going to mention it in 1 Corinthians 10, said the rock that followed them. Let me ask you a question. Does rock follow people? I just want to ask. Does rock follow people? It should just make you suspicious that way too. Rock is following. So when Moses went to a rock and spoke to it and water came out, what was Moses trying to do to typify how Christ would give them life? When they drank that water, they still died. Because that was not the real rock. Because the real rock is not a rock, it's a person. So the rock that followed them simply means the message that Moses kept preaching to them all the way throughout the time they were in the wilderness. He kept preaching the message. Did they believe? No. So Moses brought water from the rock. What kind of water does Christ give? The water that I will give unto you shall be in you a river, a fountain of living water, springing up to what? Everlasting life. Did they need water in the wilderness? Yes. Were they thirsty? Yes. Was their thirst quenched when they drank from the water? Yes. But what kind of water does Christ give? If a man of the water that I will give, he will never thirst again. So Christ is spiritual rock. That was physical rock. The same way Moses gave them manna from heaven, Your fathers ate manna in wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that a man may eat and never die. Are not two different things? Yeah. So what was Moses doing through those miracles? He was trying to teach them about Christ. He gave them manna from heaven, that God will send the bread of life from heaven. That was what manna was meant to come. Did they get it? No, they were in the flesh. Moses kept preaching. They were being beaten by serpents, Numbers 21. Let me see. So that you can understand how Moses struggled to communicate truth to them. You have been beaten by serpents. And serpents represent Satan and sin. It was because they murmured that serpents came and beat them. Then Moses cried to the Lord. God now told Moses, make a brazen serpent and put it upon a pole and tell whoever has been beaten that look and live. You should know it may not be that brazen serpent. You were beaten by a real serpent. Moses now made a serpent made of metal likeness and now hung it up like the one that beat you. Only this one is not alive. And I said, look at it and you will live. And you looked at it and the poison of the serpent no longer had effect. You should know it's not that serpent. That's Christ. Hallelujah. Why was it divided as serpent? Because it will become sin. It will become sin. In order to rescue us from power of sin. He that knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made what? The righteous of God in. Hallelujah. Can you see what Moses is trying to do? Did they get it? No. But look at Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Oh, the ministry of Moses is something else. When I meet that man, I'm going to have a long discussion. I have a feeling that we are queuing up. That there's a queue waiting around Moses. People like Moses, people like David, there'll be queue around them. Elijah, the queue may not be long because temptation of fire. They are thinking, fire may not have gone completely. Uncle Samuel, where are you? Let's just go and see Uncle Samuel. Uncle Samuel, yeah, please, let's discuss here. How did you find? How did you do? Let's go. That Elijah, like, he may get angry again. I still think he's on the earth. He wants to call fire down. Okay. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise be left of entering into his rest. Any of you should what? Seem to come short of it. Now look at next verse. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Notice that. Now, but the word preached, who preached the word? Moses preached the word, did not profit them. Not be mixed with faith. If they mix it with faith, what will happen? They will understand the mystery. They will know the serpent is Christ. They will know the rock is Christ. They will know passing through the Red Sea on the other side is deliverance from sin and Satan. Moses was using the experiences to teach them about Christ. The Exodus is Christ's resurrection. They will come out on the other side, separated forever. But where the Israelites separated forever? No, they left Egypt. Egypt didn't leave them. What do we have in Christ? You don't just leave Egypt. Every taste of Egypt is gone from you in your nature. Can you see the difference? So Moses was using their experiences to teach them about Christ. That's why he took them through the Red Sea. And he told them something. The Egyptians you see today, you shall see them no more. Those are not just mere words. He's trying to communicate Christ to them. Moses' words was Exodus. I'm trying to see how much I can say today. So on the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke's rendering of it, when Jesus and Elijah and they appeared with him, Peter said they spoke about his disease. They discussed about his disease. And the word disease, if you check it in the Greek, is the word Exodus. Yeah. So Moses' Exodus is the resurrection of Jesus. Did they look like that? No. The word preached did not profit them. Not being mixed with what? Faith. So when Moses is preaching, what should they do? You mix it with faith. Were there people who believed? Oh, Joshua believed. Caleb believed. So if you're reading naturally from Genesis all the way down to Joshua, you know what you're thinking? God promised them a land. They got to the promised land. They didn't enter promised land. You say they did. If they entered promised land, they did. Until the writer of Hebrews now messes up your mind. The promised land was meant to signify rest. He now tells you, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another rest. So the promised land is a type. The real rest is in Christ. Because God's land is not physical. God's land is a people. You have come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Have we come to Mount Zion? Is it a physical place? It's a spiritual reality. It's identity in Christ. So the land that God said he will show Abraham is Mount Zion. That's where we are now. So a land I will show you. The word land is a people I will show you. So you're quoting that scripture and you're claiming land. And you want to know that Abraham knew that it was not land. Can you believe God for land? Yes. From the scriptures. But that wasn't what Abraham, because Abraham had land. But Abraham kept moving. Why are you still moving? Because God said, I will show you. That means the land was not available yet. So Abraham, in faith. That's why the Bible now says that these all died in the faith. Not having received the promise. What's the promise? The land I will show you. That means the land did not come to pass in their lifetime, but they saw it by the Spirit. How many of them? Very simple. They all died in faith, not having received the promise. They were persuaded of them. They embraced them. They confessed they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. So they knew that it was a spiritual city. They knew it wasn't physical. Glory to God. That's why you now see in types and shadows, you see everyone who had that promise. You see miracles that followed them because it was meant to let you see the reality of what they believed. For instance, we don't have time to go into it today. We'll go into it and maybe I will show you. Isaac, did you see the story of Isaac? He dug the wells of his father. When he dug the first one, they came to contend. How many remember that? Genesis 26. What did Isaac do? He left. He dug another one. They came. What did Isaac do? He left. When he dug the third one, did they come again? They didn't come again. Why did they come again? Even if you are daft, you should know after a while that the water is not in the ground. It is in Isaac. Do you understand? You understand? If you are digging, we have all these places are closed. There's no water there. But when you dug, you found water. We took that one from is our own. You went to the second one, you dug. The third one, you dug, you found water. No, the water is not in the way, it's in Isaac. Isaac is the one making water come. Hallelujah. They now came to me. No, you know, we have gone to our diviners. We found out from them. Yeah, Baba. Let us make a league between you and us. We should be friends. We are not enemies. Swear to us that, you know, we are together. They knew that this one, something is going on here. It's not natural. Why did Isaac have that as a proof of the promise of what he believed in? Isaac was the one carrying water about too. It's not the way, Lou. It's Isaac that was carrying water around. So they had some things about them that was just unique and distinct like that, to just let you see that. But each of them, Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs together, they knew what Abraham knew because Abraham passed across to them that we're going to a land. So what God told Abraham, he told Isaac, he told Jacob. Why did he tell Jacob? It's not that he didn't tell Esau. Esau did not believe. Esau despised his inheritance. That's not land and house, because Esau had though. Did you see when Isaac was coming back? And he had to send a group troop to go and meet Esau to beg him that he collected his inheritance. Sorry, please. If you can collect my inheritance and I have double what you have, please collect it more. You don't understand? Esau had more than Jacob had. So inheritance Jacob collected is not that one. Because Esau was wealthy. He was a spiritual inheritance. Who will continue this lineage of faith is Jacob. Esau had money. Did you see how many men Esau had with him? There was money, Kishi. When he sent gifts towards Esau, you know what Esau said? I have enough, my brother. I have enough. This is your family. So Jacob changed us. He prayed that he will find favor with Esau. And he did. God gave him favor. It was that patriarchy that Jacob received. Now, if you read the story, you would think Jacob cheated Esau. But Hebrews now tells you that Esau was ungodly. It was profane. He even used the word for him that you won't find commonly. He used the word fornicator. In case you start thinking fornicator is a woman. No. He used it's a figure of speech. Let us not be profane. Then let us fornicate like Esau. So he's telling you that Esau despised spiritual realities. He didn't have any value for spiritual realities. But Jacob did. So what he took from him, he was like this. They offered to Esau. Through unbelief, he lost it. They offered to Jacob. Jacob went after it. Do you see the difference? So let me ask again. Did Jacob cheat Esau? No. Did the writer prove that Jacob cheated Esau? Yes. In fact, to let you know that Jacob never cheated Esau by prophecy, when they were still in the womb, what did they tell the mother? The older shall serve the... What does that mean? Spiritually now. Spiritually. So, let me... Again. Whose own was it? Who was the owner was it? It was Jacob. Why was it given by prophecy like that? Because they knew which one would walk in faith. That's all. It was faith that gave it to Abraham, Jacob, rather. It was faith. So from the beginning, it has always been by faith. It has always been by faith. Imagine you are there with Abraham. I hope you know from Genesis 25 that Abraham had other wives. I hope you know. He had other wives. So Keturah, at least one of them, Keturah, one of them. And he had other sons. Then Abraham began to distribute his inheritance. All his material wealth, called the sons, dashing them. Isaac is standing watching. Let's dash them. It's going down. It's almost finished. Though. Just give them. After they all left, because he sent them away from his son Isaac. When they all left, he now called Isaac aside. Let me give you the real one. Need our ear. He now gave him the real one. That one, anybody can have that one. This one is from one generation to another. I hope you understand. That's what Isaac gave to. God, Abraham gave to Isaac. Imagine, even in picking a wife for Isaac, Abraham prayed. I said, the angel of the Lord that redeemed me, it will go with you and guide your steps. You will find a good wife for my son, because he knew this one will carry the inheritance. That's why they followed Jacob the same way. That is his inheritance. Hallelujah. It's not the house or the buildings. Those ones will come. But there are people who don't have the spiritual part and they have those ones. And there's no satisfaction. The water that I will give will be inside the well of living water. You will not test again. Those other ones you will test again. But they don't bring satisfaction. Glory to God. We've done a lot of types and shadows tonight. But I trust you understand. Did you get something tonight? Okay, so we'll stop here. We'll continue. See why I couldn't stop doing the fasting and prayer. I couldn't, because there's still some things we need to look at. And we're going to continue. So, Moses' prayer, we'll see, maybe next week. Why John now answered us. What Moses wanted, and he couldn't say. That man said it boldly. John just came. We beheld his glory. What Moses was praying for, we beheld his glory. The glorious of the Holy Being. You know what you're saying? We have seen him. We saw it. Moses, that glory once seen. We saw it. We're there. Sorry, Moses. We saw it. It was our generation. We beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. God said, we saw it. Hallelujah. We saw God as a man, and we never recovered. Praise God forevermore. Father, thank you for tonight. We give you praise. In Jesus' precious name.